If you'd like to turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. As you know, those of you who are regulars here, we've been going through the book of Proverbs and we have found ourselves at Proverbs chapter 6. And last week, we finished chapter 5, where we were warned against the adulterous woman, the woman who would wound the believer, even with a deadly wound, and how we should live a godly life, and how God has made provision through marriage, and if not marriage, through the provisions of His Word to remain faithful. In this chapter. Solomon's son, and it's written from a father to a son, and it's written by Solomon. And he's been warned against harm from an imprudent friend to whom a rash promise has been made, and he is demanding it from us. Well, the Bible is a wonderful book, because not only does it give us wisdom for the next life, how we would be saved, how we will get to heaven, our guide, as it were, to heaven, but also it is our handbook for a successful life in this world. It's full of common sense for us, so we find good common sense in these verses. And we are strongly warned here against making an unwise undertaking to another, promising something that will be damaging to us to pay. Of course, there is another side to this, and that is that we want friends who are willing to put themselves out for us, and we must be willing to put ourselves out for others. And if we promise to do something for another person, then we should act in accordance with our word. And often the keeping of that word will be an act of faithful friendship, which will strengthen our bond with one another. Consider Psalm 15, verse 4. We sang Psalm 15 earlier. In whose eyes of our man is condemned, but he, that is God, honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He who swears, who makes an undertaking to his own hurt, to his own disadvantage, and doesn't change. Well, these verses are directed at rash promises to which the young and inexperienced are likely to be exposed to. We shouldn't make agreements against ourselves in an unguarded moment or a rash moment when we have no idea of the consequences that that agreement may have on the future. It may bring distress upon our families or even dishonor on our own name, and a reproach to our faith. But while the good man showeth favour and lendeth, he must nevertheless guide his affairs with discretion. However, you may make yourself under an obligation to a friend by an imprudent and unwise promise. And then, when you have done this, if you've done such a thing, then according to these verses, the wisdom is to go and humble yourself and make sure your friend, and give no rest to yourself until you've untangled yourself to this commitment. Do this now, verse 3, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids, when you've made a rash undertaking, then don't let anything get in the way of seeking to undo it. Well, some of us have foolishly and rashly, and I say this to my own hurt, but to show that if we do not preach to ourselves, if we do not use our own foolish examples, then we cannot be real with each other. I wish I could say others. I could say otherwise. I wish I could say it referred to another person. But some of us have made rash offers, for example, of marriage, and what is to be done in such circumstances. If we are engaged to somebody, we ask for the hand of another in marriage, and we realize that we've made a mistake. Do you go through with it because you've given your word? I know a pastor who took this view. He's now with the Lord. He had the greatest forebodings about his undertaking, but he felt bound by his word to go through with it. And the result was, very sadly, a separation. But it didn't lead to a divorce, but it plainly undermined his ministry. It was sad, it was tragic. Was that the right step for him to take? Well, these verses would suggest that if you know you've made a rash undertaking, then you are better to disentangle yourself from that rash undertaking, though such a thing is deeply to be regretted. But is it not better to do that than enter into an undertaking that you know, if you know in your heart, you've made a mistake? Well, that is a matter that each one of us has to assess for ourselves. But here, Scripture would indicate that if we have made rash undertakings, then the correct thing to do is to go to the other party and to see if one can undo the damage of one's rash words. Not something that is attractive at all. And one should never have made a rash undertaking in the first place. But having made a rash undertaking, is one not better off, according to these words, to seek to undo the damage before it gets further? Well, how different was the Lord? How wonderful that the Lord didn't make rash undertakings to us. The Lord Jesus undertook an extraordinary act of self-damage in coming into this world. We come into this world and the hope is for life, isn't it? The hopes for us are that we would have a successful life. And if you are a Christian parent, of course, you desire that your child would be a godly person, would be a faithful Christian. Well, the Lord Jesus came into this world to die. He came willingly into this world with an undertaking entirely against his self-interest. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the Lord Jesus came into this world with the expectation that he would fulfill what he agreed in the covenant of redemption in eternity past between the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he agreed, he willingly came to be a sin offering. He came to be God's Lamb. You'll remember, those of you who were on the walk yesterday, who were present when I gave the talk before lunch, that I spoke about the history from Spurgeon's perspective, the Christian history of Crystal Palace, and how on a day of humiliation in 1856, when the nation was called to prayer because of the uprising in India amongst the sepoys who brutally murdered many British civilians and English women and children, they were called to a day of humiliation. And shortly before that day was called, Spurgeon, who had arranged a meeting in Crystal Palace, which had moved from its original location to its present location, it seated something like 23,600 people. So the day or so before, he went up and he went to test his voice. And he cried out in that great palace, "Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." And little did he know that there was a workman up in the roof somewhere who heard those words, and they came as an arrow to his soul. And he was so deeply convicted of his sin that he dropped his tools, he went home and he cried out and wrestled with God for mercy until he truly beheld the Lamb of God for himself, the Lamb of God that had sacrificed himself for his sin, that had taken away his sin at Calvary. You see, that's why the Lord Jesus came into this world. He came in not to live, but to die. He came in as God's sacrificial lamb. How wonderful that he kept his word. He didn't shy away from that great undertaking. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, "Lord, if it be thy will, take away this cup, but not my will, thy will be done." He realized what that cup of suffering was going to cost him. And for a moment he prayed that there might be another way, but he went through with that undertaking. He did not flinch from it. Well, it's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? And that undertaking, friends, was that Christ, he gave himself for his church, for his bride. Husbands are told to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, purify, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, at lunchtime, I overheard a conversation among the young people who were remarking on people's folly in comparing themselves with animals, even identifying themselves as animals. One notorious example was a girl who identified herself at school as a cat, and she was even given a cat litter. I remarked that the Bible describes the unsaved as natural brute beasts, and life without God unfortunately makes us behave more like animals. After all, what is it that distinguishes us from the animals? It is that we're made in the image of God, but if we deny that image, then of course we become. There is no longer a distinction between us and animals. And here, Solomon invites us to learn a lesson. Could we make sure our phones are on silent, please? It's quite distracting. Phones on silent, please. Here, on the other hand, Solomon invites us to learn some wise words from the ant. Let me read as we move on to the second part of the sermon, to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. First, though, consider to whom this lesson is addressed. It is addressed to the sluggard, the lazy person who simply won't get out of bed to do anything for themselves. There are valuable lessons to be gained from this tiniest of creatures. But when we see them in the kitchen, we will squash them immediately. So often we need to be told what to do by others. We step back into line when we are instructed properly. And when the consequences of not doing what we're told become apparent to us, we do what we should, we hope we do. But not so the ant. The ant has nobody to guide it. And yet, even though it's got no overseer, no one in control, no one cracking the whip like the queen bee in a beehive, yet they join together and act as an army to obtain their purpose, which is to gather her meat in the summer and harvest store for the winter months. The sluggard, by contrast, sleeps over his work, and even when awoken by some alarm, will plead for a little more sleep, folds his or her hands to do so. All he or she thinks about is a little more ease in the present. Turning over, switching off the alarm clock, finding sleeping through the day a better way than facing the realities of life. There's a Spanish word, isn't there? Mañana, used to symbolize procrastination. Mañana, I'll do it tomorrow and I'll sleep today. But what does that actually come to? It means putting it off not till tomorrow, but till tomorrow's tomorrow, and tomorrow's tomorrow tomorrow, never to be done. Life lived in such a fashion is allowed to waste away. Wonder how you consider time. Do you consider it as a valuable commodity? I remember Gwyn Evans preaching here a few years ago about being on time. And he said, when you are late for an appointment, you are stealing somebody else's time. That's what happens. You see, we may not think it goes through our hands like sand, doesn't it? There's a hymn that's called The Sands of Time is Sinking. The sands of time is sinking. It goes so quickly. I don't know how old you are, but I'm about to approach a significant birthday, and I can't believe how quickly this decade has gone compared to the previous one. There aren't many left for me, perhaps one or two more than some of you, but it goes so quickly. 1 year goes so much quicker at this age than it did when we were younger. Time is running out, friends. And we don't see it, do we? How much some would give for the time that we have. I was thinking just today, as I approach that birthday, of somebody else I knew who didn't see past 60 to 61. He was taken. And I seem to be about to make 60. Give it away now. But, you know, many days, many years. Spurgeon died at 56. His time had gone. How his followers would have wished that he could have had a few more years. Friends, life is valuable. And it's only when it's gone that we will regret not taking it more seriously. And think how much you can achieve. John Wesley used to divide his day into 5-minute portions, so he didn't waste a single moment. What about you and me? What do we do with our time? Do we waste it? If we're not careful, by wasting time, we're inviting poverty to come upon us. And if not actual poverty, certainly spiritual poverty. For if we decline to take up our opportunities to seek God, there will come a time when it's too late. And we will knock on the door, and the Lord will say, we're not able, because the door has been shut, and our opportunity salvation has gone. Well, some might twist the words of the Lord Jesus when he said that we are to take no thought for the morrow in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. But that doesn't mean to say that we're just not to think about tomorrow. Pushing everyone out of our sight for the future. But what it actually means is that we're not to be over-anxious about tomorrow. And the irony is that sometimes over-anxiety about tomorrow leads to inaction today, because we are, as it were, paralyzed with fear for tomorrow, so we do nothing today. It just makes the situation worse. We're so worried about it that we decide the best thing we can do is to retreat into where we feel safe. But that is no answer, is it? After all, care for the future is a duty that we have. And listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You see, there is a duty to be a good parent and to lay up provision for your children in every way possible, not just materially, of course. Jacob said to Laban in Genesis chapter 30, verse 30, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And in Genesis chapter 41, verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. On the other hand, of course, worry is a sin. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things. She didn't do the one thing which was needful. She was so worried that she spent her time in the kitchen instead of at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it's so easy for us to do this, isn't it? When we should be thinking about the things of the Lord, we're worried about something else. It takes away our time with the Lord, doesn't it? Because instead of focusing on him, our minds are on other things. Where is your mind this evening? Is your mind on the sermon? I'm sorry if I'm boring you, if you're thinking about something else. Or is it actually or are you so focused on yourself She couldn't spare a thought for the Lord. How many of us have failed in this regard? It would be right for me to point my finger, would it? I could do. You might think I'm rather good because I'm telling you something you're feeling guilty about. But remember, for every finger I point there, there are three fingers that point back at me. This is a duty for us all, friends. And if any of us think this doesn't apply to me, I think we might be misguided. Well, on the other hand, diligent use of providential means, to borrow from Charles Bridges, the diligent use of providential means honours the Lord. Proverbs 10, verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Our opportunity to gather in summer, to gather, we can put that both physically and spiritually, can't we? We all need, physically, as it were, we need to gather enough while we can work for the future. Obviously, we can't do more than we can do. We have to leave the rest to the Lord. But spiritually, it's spiritual summer, isn't it? When we can go to the house of God and hear the word preached faithfully, gather together with other believers. That's summer, isn't it? Not going to sleep. Going to sleep when there's a prayer meeting is all too much. Going to sleep during a sermon, which some of us struggle with, not good. Weaknesses. We've got to struggle, we've got to fight through them, haven't we? Proverbs 24, verse 27, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thy house. You see, the diligent person in this world is the one who achieves his or her aims. Of course, it's spiritual diligence that is most important. And remember what the Lord desires and is pleased with in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's one of those verses that is a remarkable verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not lazily seek him, seeking from time to time. Time to seek him and to seek him carefully. Are we doing that, friends? If not, then let's heap coals of conviction upon ourselves. Let's start today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Start today before you go to bed. And then continue it tomorrow and ask the Lord for grace to continue. Well, these are all warnings against the sluggard in the world, but also, as I've said, there is the sluggard on the way to eternity. And friends, we are told, aren't we, to strive to enter in at the straight gate, for narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And you see, the spiritual person should go to the ant, the sluggard, to see what efforts he makes, the ant makes, to make provision for the future. We need to make provision for our eternal future. Said to the rich, in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20, the Lord Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What if we are sluggards, and we rather just turn on our beds? What are we doing for heaven? We're wasting another day. Friends, this is not right. It's not to be. The ant has no one to warn him, yet he continues to work diligently. Yet we have guides. We've got our conscience. tells us what we should do. How many times has your conscience told you to get up, to get out of bed, and you wanted to silence it, but in the end you can't? We need to be careful if we do silence our conscience, because it will become seared. And it won't warn us anymore. It's been put out of action. Don't let us insensitize, to use Americanism, for which I apologize, our consciences. We have the Word of God. It tells us in uncertain terms that laziness sets us on the road to destruction. Well, the ant has no overseer, but we live before who? Before the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Revelation 1 verse 14, again to borrow from Charles Bridges, as I have done throughout. The ant has no one to call him to give an account. But the Word of God tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. The solemn question from the Lord is this: how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Going back to our passage. Verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? That's a question, isn't it? Are you sleeping? Are you the sluggard? How long? The question, open question. Will it be for the rest of your life? Or will you hear the alarm and say, no more, Lord. Today is the last day. From now on, I will get up. I will be diligent. I will seek thee. I will buy up however long thou dost give me. Will you? What are you going to say after a sermon like this? It's plainly been set before you. Don't care. Don't care. Will that be an excuse? Will that be setting a good example to everyone around us? So easy to do, isn't it? Let it not be so for any of us. See, this kind of sleep, the sleep of the sluggard, is not a refreshing sleep. It's like a poison vial, isn't it? It's like Sleeping Beauty. Puts to sleep. And who is the Prince Charming who's going to come and kiss her on the lips? The Prince Charming has come. The Lord Jesus has come. And he's given us all that we need in here to wake up, friends. Will we take from the kiss? Will we be kissed, as it were, by him? And that's not just poetic license. We only have to go to Psalm 2 to see that that is actually what we're to do, to kiss the sun. Psalm 2, the end of Psalm 2. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. We kiss the sun and wake up, or we continue in that sleep of death. You'll recall Jonah. He'd been called to preach the gospel at Nineveh. And what did he do? He turned round and he took a ship to Tarshish in the opposite direction. He refused the call. Have any of us done that? Known that God has called us, but turned our back on it and gone in the opposite direction? Well, trouble lay in store for Jonah, and it will lie in store for us if we've done the same thing. He got on that ship, but instead of a peaceful, calm journey to his destination, a storm arose. And what did he do? He went to sleep. And he had to be woken up by the captain of the ship and told to wait, to call on his God. Awake, thou that sleepest, and call upon thy God. That's a call to us too, isn't it? To awake from our sleep and to call upon God. And then, of course, it turned out that the calamity was his fault and he had to be thrown into the ocean. But it was the beginning of his turn to God's, to the Lord, and then to perform what the Lord had commissioned him to do. Please put your phone on silent. It's a small request. Please put your phone on silent, whoever's that phone was. Don't know who it was, but please just click that button for silent. Let me quote from Charles Bridges. Slight not the call of the present moment. The spell grows stronger as resistance is delayed. Every day's slumber makes it improbable whether thou wilt ever awaken at all. The intended struggle of tomorrow is a delusion. A thousand such tomorrows there may be, and yet thou mayest be found at last perishing in thy poverty. And the king of terror will come as an armed man to summon thee to judgment. That's a serious state to be in. We need the power of God to open our eyes. We'll be singing Psalm 13 at the end. Sleep, the sleep of death. That's our prayer. Who is in that slumber? That slumber of the slumber. Well, how do we get out of it? Well, Charles gives his answer. He gives his remedy. And it's the scripture's remedy. To mortify this lust. It's a lust, friends. We love our pillow more than we love life. It's a lust. It's a lust for sleep. It's a lust to shut out the world. Well, we must mortify it through the divine spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And of course, more than that, ye shall be awake. You can live through and be useful to the Lord. The answer is to mortify this lust through the divine spirit, drawing our motives from the death, the life, and the rules of Christ, to quote from Charles Bridges. Remember what Luke 9 verse 23 says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, the Lord Jesus said. And then in Romans chapter 13, those verses that we read earlier, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Of course it is. It's a day nearer. We're a day nearer to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. The night is far spent. It is for me. What about for you? The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That is the question, isn't it? Will we do that? Will we follow Scripture? Will we ask the Lord to help us? What can be our excuse for not doing so? Please. Hear the word of the Lord. He will give you life and help. And finally, I just want to go back when I mentioned myself and my own sad example in terms of having to extricate myself from a rash promise. When I mention that, I mean absolutely no disrespect, no discourtesy for the person who I hurt. I hurt very badly. It doesn't reflect anything on the persons that I withdrew from. Simply an example of not making rash promises. But when we do, what Scripture says we should do about them. May the Lord, may our lives be ruled by the Word of God. May we grow wise through the Scriptures. We'll be more and more Christ-like in our actions. Amen.